And the reason I chose this psalm was I was on pulpit duty 2 weeks ago, and this was the psalm that we were to read. And as I read it through a few times before the service, I really enjoyed the psalm and had good depth and meaning, and I thought it'd be a good psalm to work through tonight. So before we start, I'd like to open with a word of prayer, and then we will read Psalm 98. God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the clarity of your word, that we can understand it and not have to guess at what it means, but that you have laid out what you need us to know about you and how we are to respond to that. God, I pray that as we come to your word tonight, you would give me clarity in being able to communicate what your word is saying, and give all the hearers ears to listen, and that they would be able to understand, and we'd all be able to apply and grow and be further conformed into the image of your son. I pray for your help and your strength tonight, and we pray all these things in your son's name. Amen. So Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. So clearly this is a psalm of praise. That's clear right from the beginning that this is a psalm of praise. They are praising God through this whole psalm. And I'm going to give you my conclusion right now. My conclusion tonight will be that if you have received salvation, your natural response is to praise God. So that's what we are going to be driving towards all night, is that if you have received salvation, if you know God, your natural response is to praise God. So we're going to work through this psalm, starting at the top, down to the bottom, just take it a verse at a time, and we will get to that end. So the psalm starts off by saying, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. And this is a common thing we hear in the Bible. Sing to the Lord a new song. And this is a common thing the people of Israel did whenever God won a victory for them, or God accomplished salvation for them. They would sing a new song to God. So an example of that would be Moses and Miriam after the Exodus. They cross the Red Sea. The sea comes back together, takes out the Egyptians. And on the other side, what do? They sing a new song. Like Exodus 14, almost that whole chapter is them singing a new song to God, praising him for the salvation that he has won for them. Another example would be in Judges, where they're under the oppression of the Canaanites, King Jabin, and Jael drives a tent peg through the head of the commander of the Canaanite army. And God gives the Israelites dominion. He releases them from the oppression of the Canaanites. And when he gives them salvation, what do? They sing a new song to the Lord. They praise him for the salvation that he has provided. So this idea of sing a new song to the Lord is when he has done something, and that's exactly what the psalm says. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Now, we don't know what these marvelous things are exactly that are referred to in this psalm. We would think it could possibly be the Exodus. A lot of people think it's the return from Babylonian exile. But honestly, it doesn't matter, because if it did, the psalmist would have told us, but he doesn't. So what we do know is God has accomplished something. He has done something marvelous, and he has released his people. He has given them salvation. He has released them from some sort of dominion, some sort of captivity that they are in. And also, by him not telling us what has happened, it gives us the ability to apply it to many different times. But most of all, it is pointing forward to Christ. Christ who will come, and Christ who will provide salvation. when I was reading this, I kept on thinking about Paul on his missionary journeys, as he'd go around from town to town and enter into the synagogues, and he would preach Christ from the Old Testament, arguing, as it says, from the Old Testament, proving that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ. And I can imagine him using this psalm as he would begin his message, saying to the people, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation." Paul using this, I could imagine him using this, pointing the people towards Christ who came and won their salvation. So as we start, we look in verse 1, we can see a lot of sovereign language. It says, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. So this idea of his right hand and his holy arm are the idea of God's power, God's might, God's single-handed ability to win salvation for his people. He was not assisted in winning their salvation. When we think about the Exodus, we see these marvelous things happen. We think about the plagues. These plagues could not have been done by humans. They were a thing of God. God did them by his own right hand and his own holy arm. He worked salvation for them. He did it by his own might and his own power, unassisted. Also, it says, his right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Does not say that it works salvation for us, but it works salvation for God. Because, as we are told in Revelation 7, verse 10, salvation belongs to the Lord. He has provided it. He is the one who has earned it. He is the one who has accomplished it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. We are the beneficiaries of that salvation, but salvation belongs to the Lord. He has accomplished it. He has provided it. It is his salvation. Verse 2 tells us, the Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. So not only has God sovereignly accomplished this salvation, but he has made this salvation known. The Bible is clear that on our own, we would never seek out God. On our own, we would never seek away from sin, but rather that we are trapped in our own sin unless God first works in revealing his salvation to us. And he has done that through the work and person of Jesus Christ. God has made known his salvation. If you think back to the Exodus, it was not a secret. This was a bold, public thing that the nations would have seen. If you think back to the Babylonian exile, again, this was not a secret leaving. If you read Joshua 2, verses 9 to 11, so this is Rahab speaking. So Rahab is in Jericho, and the spies come in, and this is what she says. Verses 9 to 11. This is Rahab speaking. She says, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear that has fallen upon us and all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard," so this is Rahab speaking, "we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, and to Sihon and Og, who you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard of it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above all of the earth." So the news of the Exodus had spread. The news of God's deliverance had spread. So these were not secret small events. These were great things that God used to reveal his salvation. And not only has it revealed his salvation, it says that the Lord has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. The works of God, him providing salvation, did not make God righteous. His works of salvation revealed his righteousness. God is immutable, meaning that God does not change. So before the world was made, God was righteous. Before God provided a way of salvation, God was righteous. In eternity future, God will be righteous, not because he has provided salvation, but because he is righteous. And the salvation that he has provided reveals his righteousness. It says, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." From eternity past and forever, God will be a righteous God. Verse 3 tells us, "He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel." this idea of God remembering his steadfast love does not give us the picture that God forgot his steadfast love, as though God all of a sudden remembered, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be steadfast in love and faithful to these people, I better save them. No, it's the idea that God did not forget, that he has remembered, that he keeps his word, his covenant promise he does not break with Israel. And remember, the person writing this psalm, they were thinking about a specific event that happened. Could have been the Exodus, could have been Babylonian exile, we don't know. But they're thinking about a specific event. And when they're thinking about this specific event, they're saying that God has remembered his steadfast love to the house of Israel. But now we get to look back on this and see it in a different light. We get to look back and see that remembering his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel came through Jesus Christ, who came from the seed of Israel, who came first to the house of Israel, who first preached the gospel to the house of Israel and provided salvation to the house of Israel by dying on the cross so that they could turn from their sins and have a perfect salvation in Christ. So God has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, and all of the ends of the earth have seen our God, has seen the salvation of our God. We know that both Jew and Greek are now in Christ. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. They are all one in Christ. This salvation of God has spread through the whole world. And we are commanded in the Great Commission that this salvation, the news of the gospel, is to spread. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So yes, God has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel, but it was not to remain there. It was to spread to all the earth. So verses 1, 2, and 3 tell us about God, who he is, that he is righteous, he is steadfast in love, he is faithful. And it tells us what he has done. He has, by his own sovereign will, accomplished salvation. Verses 4, 5, and 6 then tell us how we are to respond to this. As I said before, if we have received salvation, our natural response is to praise God. Verse 4 says, and notice how many times we hear joyful in here. Starting at verse 4, make a joyful noise, that's 1, to the Lord all the earth. Break forth into joyous song, number 2, and sing praises. Sing praise to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful, 3, noise before the King, the Lord. Clearly, we are called to make joyful praise. We are to sing joyfully to the Lord. And Christians are singing people. It's what we do. We sang this morning. We sang tonight. When we go to funerals, we sing. When we go to weddings, we sing. When we meet at youth group, we sing. That's what we do because we know the salvation we have, and it causes us to want to praise God for who he is. I remember a few years ago in youth group, I have no idea who it was, I can't remember, but someone visited, and they only came out once or twice, they weren't from a Christian home, and we were doing our normal youth group thing, did some games, it was lots of fun, sat down, did some announcements, okay, now it's time to sing, everyone stood up to sing, and they kind of sat there, looked around, so I'm kind of watching them, they stand up, and they're still looking around, everyone's singing, and I hear them say under their breath, this is really weird, and I remember thinking, yeah, it is kind of weird if you think about it. We have a bunch of 13 to 17-year-olds in a room, and we're singing praises to God. This is odd if you have not received salvation, because if you have received salvation, your natural response is to praise God. So for all of us who know Christ as our Savior, it's our natural response to want to praise him. For those who don't know him, it is weird. It is odd. That's not something we would naturally do. But we are commanded here to sing, when we are to sing with joy. Not only are we to sing joyfully, verse 5 says, sing praise to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. So think of a lyre as a harp. Some of your translations might say harp. And this is a skilled instrument. It's not something you just pick up and you start playing. It's something you would learn to play. It would take skill, it would take practice, it would take time. And same thing with the idea of playing it with melody. Music is not something that comes quickly to most people. It's something you need to learn, you need to practice, you need to develop. So this is the idea of praying God in a skilled way, in an intentional way. And then that's not to say that unskilled praise is unacceptable to God, but rather we are to praise God in the best manner possible. I think the psalmist here is talking about putting in effort into the praise and using and developing skills so that we can praise the Lord. And in those skills, encouraging others to come along with us and praise the Lord skillfully. Verse 6 says, "With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord." When you think of trumpets, and when you think of a horn, or maybe your translation might say a ram's horn, you think of a loud, bold instrument. A lot of times you see bands, they'll have a muffler almost on the end of the trumpet, because a trumpet is so loud, it will overpower other things. So these are loud, bold instruments. And this is not simply loud for the sake of being loud, but it's because our joy cannot be contained. It's because of the greatness of the one that we are praising. Our praise to God cannot always be contained in quiet, somber psalms. Sometimes it's okay to be loud and to be excited about the one who has saved us. So we see here in these three verses that we are to sing to God joyfully, we are to praise him skillfully, and praise him boldly. And this praise is in response to who God is and what he has done, and that is true worship. Just because it stirs our emotions and our feelings does not make it good or acceptable praise to God. And as I think about that, I think about youth retreats. And this isn't the norm, I would say, but I would say it's becoming way too normative. But you'll go to a youth retreat, and it seems like it checks all the boxes. Is it joyful? Absolutely. There's people bouncing around on stage and everyone's happy, very joyful. Is it skillful? Absolutely. You have really skilled musicians, really skilled singers. Everything looks good. Is it bold? Absolutely. It's loud. It's bold. There's lights. Everyone's excited. So you think, yes, it's checking all the boxes. But it's missing one thing. It's not reflecting back what God has revealed about himself. Simply, they're going after the emotional experience. True praise we see from here is God has revealed himself, shown who he is and what he has done for us. We respond to that in worship and praise, not how we feel about God, but how God has revealed himself. And that is true worship. Lastly, in verses 7, 8, and 9, we see how creation will respond at Christ's return. And we know this is Christ's return because we see, "Let the sea roar, let the rivers clap," all of creation. And then in verse 9, it says, "Before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." So this is speaking of when Christ is returning, how creation will respond. We know that currently creation is in bondage. Look back at Genesis 3, when man has sinned and God is pronouncing judgment, and he says to the man, "No longer will the earth produce what it should, but it's going to bring forth thistles and thorns, and by the sweat of your brow you will work." That creation now is in bondage. In Romans 8, verses 18 to 23, it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subjected to futility, not willingly." So creation did not subject itself to futility, but because of him who subjected it, "in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption." So currently creation is in bondage to corruption. "And obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves." So creation currently is in bondage because of sin, and it cannot worship or praise God the way, or reflect his glory the way that it was originally meant to. But we see in this passage creation doing what it was designed to do, praising God. So we first read, "Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills or the mountains sing for joy together. before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. So we have this idea that as Christ is returning to judge the earth, we have all of creation doing whatever it can in praising God, making noise, making joy, making praise before God. And I think us living close to the lake, we get a little better sense of the ocean roaring, but you go to the lake when it's wavy, and it's deafening, and it's just a small lake. You think about the oceans raging and roaring. We think about the rivers raging. We think about all creatures crying out to God, eagles screeching, elephants trumpeting, wild dogs barking and howling, all creation crying out with joy to him who is coming to judge the earth. And when I think about that, when I think about this immense, loud, joyous response at Christ's return, it makes me think of Revelation chapter 6. This is verse 15 and 16. And it says, "Then the kings of the earth, the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling on the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" We have the exact opposite response from those who do not know God's salvation. So we get this picture, this idea of Christ returning and all creation shouting out with joy and praise to him. And at the same time, all of humanity who does not know Christ crying out to that creation to hide them, to shelter them from the wrath of the Lamb who is to come. And why is that? Well, verse 9 tells us, "For the Lord comes to judge the earth, and he will judge with righteousness, and he will judge the peoples with equity." Because he judges with righteousness, creation will be set free. Because creation did not subject itself to corruption, but it was subjected. So creation will not be held in account. But all those who are unrighteous will, and they will face his wrath. And the Bible is clear that no one is righteous, no, not even one, unless we know the salvation of God and have his righteousness placed on us. Not only does he judge with righteousness, he judges with equity. And the idea of equity is that he is fair and impartial, and that people get exactly what they deserve. And what is fair and what is deserved is death. We're told that the wages of sin, or what's been earned by sin, is death. But the free gift of God is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we come to the end of this passage, the question is then, how do we apply? Well, I hope I've been dropping hints along the way that the response, if you have received salvation, our natural response is to praise God. If we have seen God, and we have seen his salvation, and we understand who he is and what he has provided, then our natural response will be to praise God. And as this passage has said, we will praise him for the marvelous things that he has done. We will praise him because he has worked salvation. We'll praise him because he has made his salvation known. He has revealed his righteousness, his steadfast love, his faithfulness. We'll praise him with a joyful noise. We'll praise him skillfully. We'll praise him boldly. And soon, all of creation will join with us in praise to God when he comes back to judge the earth. Yes, absolutely. But the question is, what if you don't feel like praising God? What if that doesn't naturally stir up inside of you? Or what if you're going through a time in your life right now where you're finding it hard to praise God? Those are real questions. And I have two possible solutions or answers to that if you don't feel like praising God. The first would be a question. Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you spending time in the Old Testament where we see God keeping his covenant to Israel and saving them over and over and over and over again, releasing them from captivity, releasing them from bondage, saving them from their sins? Are you looking at the New Testament where we see Christ come and Christ be the propitiation once for all? Are you looking at the life of Paul where we see people coming to Christ and the gospel going forth? Are you serving in the church now and seeing people not only be saved but also grow in their walk? Because if you are doing those things, and you see God's work of salvation, and you see God pouring out himself and revealing his character and showing you who he is, then your natural response will be to praise God, because you will see God pouring himself out. You will see who God is and what he has done, and your response will be to praise him. So if you don't feel like praising God, perhaps the issue is that you're not taking time to see God as he has revealed himself through his word and also through the people around you and yourself. If you have received salvation, your natural response will be to praise God. Another reason that you may not feel like praising God is because you have not received his salvation. Because if you have, your natural response will be to praise him. And if you have no desire to praise him, you may never have responded to his salvation. He has accomplished salvation by his own sovereign might and will, by his right hand and his holy arm. His steadfast love, his faithfulness, his righteousness are on display through the person and work of Jesus Christ. And all those who turn to God for salvation will find it. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. This gospel or this salvation has been accomplished and it is available. And if you have responded to it, if you know the salvation of God, you will desire to praise him. Because we know that Christ will return. And when he returns, he will judge the earth with righteousness and equity. And there's two options. The first is you will cry out with creation in joy to the one who is coming to judge the earth, or you will cry out to creation to hide you from the face of him who is coming. And creation will not be able to save you. The Lord is worthy to be praised because of who he is and what he has done. As the psalmist says, sing a new song to the Lord, all the earth. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Because this is the natural response if you have received salvation. Let's close in a word of prayer. God, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for the salvation that we can see displayed in it. And God, I pray that as we see, or as we study your word and as we see how you've revealed yourself, that we would desire to praise you more and more each and every day. God, we are so thankful for the availability we have of your word, and we pray that we would not take it for granted, but that we'd be people of your word. God, I pray that we'd be people who'd be known for praising you joyfully, praising you skillfully, praising you boldly because of who you are and what you have done. God, we are so thankful for the salvation you have provided. And God, we're so thankful for what this salvation has revealed about you, that you are righteous, that you are steadfast in love, and that you are faithful. God, we are thankful. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.